1 Corinthians, chapter 13, as we go to God's word, let's open our hearts to him in prayer as well. Thank you, Father, that you are indeed the God of love. And that's almost redundant in the wordage. But we thank you that you indeed do know us and see our darker side, see all of our sins, know us for who we truly are, and yet you choose to continue to love us. We thank you for that. Part of your love is knowledge. Knowledge revealed, knowledge of who you are, yes, of all your different attributes, your character, who it is that you desire us to be. And so this is truly a love letter that we open up now and we read. It is the design book given to us in love of how to live the life that you have designed. And the best way to do that is to live it in love, as we'll see. So thank you for all of your goodness, your grace. Thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your love, a love that sent your Son to the cross to die on our behalf, to die for our ugliness, for our sin, for our darkness, and to thereby shine the greatest of lights. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am what? Nothing. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I think what sent me on this little love dive was going through the family and marriage series that we just went through. And we had to stand up here. I had to stand up here, and I had to list out God's standards for family, God's standards for marriage. And I realized I was sounding like a clanging gong or a cymbal, because it's really hard to say a lot of those things that regard God's standards and to do it so that people hear it in a loving way. And I'm not the most loving speaker, the most emotionally filled speaker. I have a tendency, as I don't have to tell you, of being more academic than perhaps, practical and emotional or what have you. So it was really kind of convicting to me as I was going through those things. That doesn't make God's standards any less, no. But my heart was kind of yanked. So I went through a study, and the word that stood out most to me in that particular chapter was agape. I thought, well, what is agape, truly? What is agape? And the answer, of course, the quick academic one, it's the Greek term that's translated, what? Love. Well, okay, that doesn't set it out very special. It's translated love in the New Testament, but how is agape love different from other types of love? Well, the essence of agape love is self-sacrifice. It's a love that's not focused on self. It's a love that's focused on whom? On others, on God and on others. And unlike our English word for love, agape is not used in the Bible to refer to romantic or sexual love. That's eros. Nor does it refer to close friendship or brotherly love, for which the Greek word phileo is used. Nor does agape mean charity, a term that the beloved King James Version or the King James Translator carry over from literally the Latin, actually. Agape love is unique. And it's especially unique to human beings. And it's distinguished by its nature, and it's distinguished by its character. Agape love is a noun, yes. It's a verb, however, most powerfully to us in its action, right? Agape love is love that is of God and from God. When we say it's unique because it's distinguished by its nature and its character, agape is of God and from God, whose very nature is love itself. And that's affirmed, of course, by John in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. What does 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 declare? God is love. God is love. He just does not love. God does not merely love. God is love itself. God is the origin of love. Everything God does flows from his love. God and love are synonymous, essentially, which is interesting. But it's important to remember that God's love is not a sappy, sentimental love as we humans usually emote it, imagine it. God loves because that is his nature. It's the expression of his being. He loves the unlovable and the unlovely. He loves us. And not because we deserve it. It's not because we earn that love, is it? It's because he chooses in his nature. He chooses to love us. And he must be true to his nature. He must be true to his character. And we have to be true to that word and understanding what it fully means, or more fully, until, of course, Christ comes back and we know most fully. God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross. And that's why I love doing this at the first Sunday in April, you know, with next Sunday being Palm Sunday, the Sunday after that being Easter, the greatest season of love, when you think about it, isn't it? Yeah, there's pain, yeah, there's agony, but it's all surrounded and just created by love. But it's at the cross where love is displayed most clearly, where Christ died for unworthy creatures, unlovable creatures, who Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 were dead in trespass and sin. And again, God in Christ chose to do this, not because we did anything to earn it, not because we did anything to deserve it, but as John tells us in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. He did it simply because of his love. He so loved the world, agape, that he gave his only begotten son. That brings us to a truth. The object of God's agape love never does anything to merit, to earn that love. Never does. Which tells us a lot about the God who loves us. We, beloved, are the undeserving recipients upon whom he lavishes his love. And his love was demonstrated when he sent his son into the world, as Luke 19 tells us, to seek and save that which was lost and to provide eternal life to those he sought and saved. In Christ, God paid the ultimate sacrifice for those he loves. This leads us to another truth. Because of God's great agape love for us, in the same way, we too are to agape love others sacrificially. Now, is this something that we can do in our flesh? I don't believe we can. Because this is, who's the source of this type of love? Is it human heart? Is it human emotions? It's God, right? So literally, until we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, until we receive the Holy Spirit within, I think this agape love is something we cannot do until God is within to be the source of that love. I think forgiveness is the same thing. I don't think that we truly have the power in the flesh to be merciful, graceful, and forgiving until God is there We love because he first loved us. And when we make that realization, we understand that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. He becomes our Savior. As he becomes our Savior, who indwells within? God. Now we have a capacity. Now we have the source. Now we have the capability. And we hope that that love grows. The character of God then, since they're synonymous, grows within us. And he works his work in us. It's love then that we can see is that transforming power. It's that love that God uses in his Holy Spirit as he's within to transform us. Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan as an example of sacrifice for the sake of others, even for those who may care nothing at all for us or even hate us, as the Jews did the Samaritans, right? Sacrificial agape love is not based on a feeling, but a determined act of will, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above our own in an understanding of what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But this type of love does not come naturally, again, to us. Because of our fallen nature, we're incapable of producing agape love. This love, this agape, can only come from its true source. So if we are to love God as God loves, then he needs to be there to love in us and through us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that this agape love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us when we became his children. And only because that love is now there in our hearts can we obey Jesus, who said in John chapter 13, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. As I have loved you, you should also love one another. Why? Because now you have the capability. Use it. This new commandment involves loving one another as he loved. That's sacrificially, even and especially to the point of death. But again, the only God can generate within us the kind of sacrificial love that is the proof that we are his children. Again, it all kind of ties in. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, which is a verse that should be just as familiar to us as John 3:16, says, by this we have known the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives then for the brothers. Again, John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Only because of God's agape love towards us are we able to fulfill this command to love one another. Given to us, the command was, after the capability of loving by receiving the Holy Spirit. When we think of love, it seems like this distant kind of abstract term. Why? Because we don't really think, we emote love, right? Too often our perception of love is lofty and emotional. And as we see portrayed by love stories on television and film and in novels, and don't get me wrong, that's very important, but that's why love is so hard for us to define and to understand, because we don't understand it biblically as much as we should. And of course, it's likely that many of our definitions are not based on the recognized standard or the authority, right? By the majority of human beings. That's God's word. And I ask, what better place to turn to find out love? And John is obviously the king of love when it comes to writing in the Bible, right? What better place to turn to for advice from the one who John tells us literally is love than his word, So do it, I challenge you. From observing the Word of God, we will quickly discover that love is not abstract, not at all. It's very practical. On the contrary, agape love requires a practicality, as it's biblically outlaid. In a humorous twist of irony, the God who we've never seen tells us that love is to be visible. It should be seen and felt and acted upon, and it should be very much so. The book of 1 John is full of the word agape. It appears there 33 times. More specifically, in 1 John chapter 3, John focuses on how to express this love in our interpersonal relationships. 1 John chapter 3, 16. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? What question is he truly asking there? How can you consider yourself a child of God, right? It's a test. Dear children, let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. How? With actions and in truth. Agape love is truly self-sacrificing love. It's a love that is focused on others. Because of Christ's self-sacrificial act, we've been given a gift, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7 relays that. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence allows us to live the Christian life. And it is at the root of love as far as our life is concerned, he is. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the second half of it. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. Whom he's given us. So it's there. It's not to be quelled. It's not to be focused on ourselves. It can't be and truly be agape love. And now that God has given us the ability to love with agape love, we are to follow Christ's example in demonstration. Jesus doesn't make it a secret that he requires this commitment, this type of commitment. In John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, my command is this, that you, what? Love each other. That's not eros, that's not phileo, that's agape. That you love each other as I have agaped you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So understand, beloved, John's readers were faced with much more threatening circumstances than we can grasp today. Being a Christian was condemnable to death, to death. And Rome was known to use torture as a ploy to attain information for Christians on other Christians. In the Western world, this is not our reality, though there are those today who are still persecuted for his name and his name's sake. We still, however, can follow Christ's example in being self-sacrificing. Jesus says of his own mission in Matthew 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Lord's example of self-sacrifice is not just giving his life in death, but in yielding his life while living unto death. And as followers of Christ, we should seek to love as Jesus did. We want to become more Christ-like, we become more loving. We have to ask ourselves, are we really serving the one who we say that we love? Because if we do, we would be loving, right? Are we truly sacrificing ourselves to those we care about the most and those who are least among us? Love is not too difficult to understand. It is, however, difficult for us to truly express the love that God requires us to give, and especially if we're not building that relationship with him, if we're not feeling more and more of his love for us. That seems to be the measure. And as we understand more of that love, oh, it's so much easier for us to love with that same understanding. Because after all, love essentially is not about self, but is about ultimately the object of one's affection. And our self should be low on that scale. God and others placed high above it. In God's case, our love relationship with him means it's not about us. It's all about him and how he asks us to express that love. We show we love him by doing what? Obeying his commands. And Jesus Christ commanded, love one another. Love as I have loved you. Those are imperatives. Our loving God requires we obey his commands, which are not burdensome, John tells us in 1 John 5. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So after creating us, after saving us, after providing for us, how could we not love a God like him? And I'm sure that many of you do share those sentiments, if not all of you. After all, we love again because he first loved us. And to show more of how this agape love looks in action, here's Johnny.
Have you encountered that love of Christ personally? Encountered. I like the word encountered because you just see that in the Gospels so much as Jesus embodied love in his life. Came across many people, and you just think of the stories after stories, you know, a woman about to be stoned for adultery, and neither will I condemn you, you know, go and sin no more, and, you know, those that he healed, the time he spent with the disciples, and I would even say, even to what Ron was saying, times when he's talking to the Pharisees, firmly, straightforward, you know, your father is the devil. Otherwise, you would love me because I am from the Father, you know, and he came for all those people in there that he came across in the Gospels because he went to the cross for all people and he died. And so he poured his life over and over and over in this act of love, this expression of love. And it came out in many of those ways, through the tough teachings of Christ, through that mercy and love that he extends when he had every right he could stone her if he wanted, the expressed right in front of our eyes encounters with Christ and this love of Christ. Do you have that encounter? And I was just thinking in my own life when I came to the Lord and just what changed in me? What happened? It's just this love became known to me, just like Ron was saying. And we really can't, it's just easier said than done to hear these words. And I acted out, unless you just have become convinced of that love because of that encounter with Christ personally, then it's just like you're growing in this understanding of love, and it's so amazing that, man, that makes sense now that he says, now love as I've loved you. And he showed me that amazing love. Let's look some more, just a little bit into 1 John 4 here. And I'm just going to read through this stretch and pull out a couple more things. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. This is starting in verse 7 here. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent this one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So, I mean, you've already heard a bunch of this taught this morning, but again, this has been made known to us literally in the life of Christ who came and died. And that's now the expression fully made known to us. And so when we come to that knowledge personally, wow, he died for me. What great love. Because it said in Romans, you know, this, you know, that he came at while we were still sinners. And this is Christ's love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died. I was not deserving. And when I came to this knowledge that he died for me and his love for me, now I see God. I truly know what this love is. And then it says, but if we love one another, others will see the love of God. So this same love, now that it's known to me, I now take that same love, the sacrificing love, the laying down my life for others. Now it says that love will be made known. And it says his love is made complete in us. And I love that. There's a work. There's a process we're all in. And each of us in this room are probably at different levels of this love capacity right now of what he's poured out into your life. Are you open for more love this morning? I hope so. He wants to pour more in. And he's going to complete this in us. But it's this living. Catch these words, like he lives in us and his love is made. So there's a process being played out here. And that's what we're talking about this morning. A little bit farther down in 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And again, we love because he first loved us. You know, again, even just where we stand at the judgment day, you know, he's like, hey, you don't have to be afraid about that, because if you know the love of God and what he did for you right now, it will drive out that fear, because he went to the cross for that sake. And he has now united us with him so that we do not have to fear that day of judgment. So this perfect love, this love of God that is poured out and expressed in the life of Jesus, as it says here, in this world, we are like Jesus. Let's look into Jesus' life. What did he do? What did he say? Turn to John 15 if you want, or it'll be on the screen behind me here. The Gospel of John, again, is just so awesome in how he just shows that love so played out. And I like this passage we know very well. I'm going to pick up in verse 9. And it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that I lay down, than to lay down his life for one's friends. And again, a couple things to pull out of here is this remaining in love. You know, there's a way we live. We can live in his love, or we can live however we're living. But there's a way of living here he's talking about, and it's this love. He says, as I have remained in my Father's love, okay, so you should remain in my love. Same way, he obeyed his Father because of God's love for him. And this is what his life played out to be, is this love demonstrated in his words, his actions. So he was just staying right there in that place so that every conversation, every encounter, everything points to this deep love of Christ, this pointing to this amazing truth coming about a self-sacrifice of his life. And that's why later he says to love each other as I've loved you, because greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He was preparing his disciples. This was a time that he was just about getting ready. He was telling them, Holy Spirit's coming. He's preparing them for a work they're going to have to do. I was thinking of a person, Peter. Okay, what do we know about Peter? He struggled a bit down the stretch there, and I'll die for you, Jesus. I am there for you. I'm committed. He goes, no, you'll deny me three times. But later, as Jesus comes back and spends some time with his disciples, building into him, he sits down with Peter. Do you love me? Agape, do you love me? You know, feed my lambs. Yes, I love you, you know. Do you love me, Peter? Again, feed my sheep. That was agape. He asks him three times, do you love me? The first two was agape he was speaking in. What was he doing there with Peter? There's a great restorer work going on there with Peter, restoration of his heart. He knows Peter wants that deep commitment and love to Christ, so he just invited him into that. Do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. Look at the action going with this. Let it now be known, not only to you, but now to others. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. And you look into Acts early, and you'll see Peter's life. Man, he's a rock. This guy is like preaching it. He's living it. He's doing the life of Jesus that was there. like he missed that first opportunity. Aren't you a disciple of Jesus? Oh, no. He's not shying away now. If you look in early Acts, you'll see a Peter that is in love with God, and he is expressing the love of Christ to others. That's that transformation I'm talking about. And again, back there in 1 John chapter 3 that Ron mentioned, this is how we know what love is. In verse 16, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can a love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. And that's again why Jesus then, you see so clearly in his life, it was not just words to the Pharisees. It wasn't just words to those that liked the food but didn't want to give their lives over to God. It was about action to see it through on the cross to give opportunity for those to enter into that love. Wanted to just express a little bit there on that section that it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees brother or sister in need, has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I've been a chairman on a committee that's been appointed to go through some issues right now within our body of how do we serve, within compassion ministries and those that are just in great need, and how do we do youth ministry at the same time. And we've had some challenges with both of those together. And I'm just telling you how cool it is to see a body love each other as Christ has loved us. To sit around a table of 12, 15 people and just really grind through some really hard decisions. But hearing, why am I hearing that person? It's because I want to love them and be united together with one heart and purpose. And there's a love winning out through this process right now in our body, because we're working hard towards not just me, but all of us. And so people are committing themselves to that love one to another. And it is awesome to see that displayed. It's very freeing. It's very uniting. It's very life-changing. And I've seen it just in real-time process in these last few weeks. It's awesome. Just with a couple more scriptures before I close here. In Philippians 2, how it says, is there any encouragement from being united to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship with the Spirit? Any tenderness and compassion? He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one in spirit and in mind. I love that. See, that's what we're talking about here this morning, having that same love, remaining in that love. So now if you know it, you've experienced it, we start extending that. We live in that. Colossians 3, another great section. As God's holy and dearly loved people, we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We bear with each other. We forgive whatever grievances we have towards each other. Forgive as what the Lord forgave you. And then it says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds it all together in perfect unity. And again, I think that's what we're talking about this morning. It's the changing factor in all of this life that we live is this love. It's transformational. Back at 1 John there, chapter 4, at the very end in verse 20 and 21, it said, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command that anyone who loves God must love their brothers and sisters. And I just think in those verses we just talked about forgiveness, that's why forgiveness is such a descriptive part of this love we're talking about. It's hard when someone's hurt me, someone's wronged me, and when hate rises, bitterness rises and stuff. And I'm sure Jesus felt a good portion of this as people denied the truth right in front of his face as he was genuinely trying to love and save them. But he made a choice to forgive. And in that forgiveness, this love is truly played out here. It's like the freeing agent. I do prison ministry, and I just wanted to close with this thought that I went after my friend Jonathan was convicted of murder, and he's in jail for the rest of his life. He's in prison for the rest of his life. And he found God there in a cell. And God just spoke life right back into him. No matter all these things that he has done up to this point, but he is loved. I went to see him that first time, and I told you guys some of the story that he looked at me, because I was asking him just, you know, what's really changed in his life. And he's like, you know, I'm behind these walls for the rest of my life, but he's like, I've never been more free in my life. And see, that's the encounter. That's that encounter we're talking about of the love of Christ. Have you experienced that love? Because if so, how can we not choose to forgive others who have wronged, just like Christ has forgiven me? And that's what we're talking about here. And so out of 2 Corinthians, when it says, for Christ's love compels us, there you go. You want to see these guys' life in prison? They are compelled to now share the love of Christ because they've been freed. Who are you to think of me and write me a letter right now? Who are you to even visit me? It's this love one to another playing itself out that's winning the lives of people over to God. I wanted to turn it over here to Scott as he comes up. He's going to share one last aspect of our love here as a body. And as he's coming up, I just leave you with that. Only thing that counts in Galatians chapter 5 there is faith expressing itself through love. So let's express that love one to another.
Well, I won't get a good recording about this because I'm not going to stand up here right at the moment. Okay, here you go. Last week I told you guys, I've been talking about what? You remember what I've been talking about?
Wedding family.
I told you I had a sister somewhere. Okay, this is the test. I had a sister somewhere that I never met. Anybody remember where I have a sister I've never met?
Australia.
Australia, right. Right down, she lives somewhere, oh my gosh, somewhere in the Sydney area, somewhere here. I live over there. Well, I just have to live right up there.
Yeah.
Okay. So I guess, I'm kind of checking. Does anybody have a brother or sister outside the United States? Okay, where do you have a brother or sister? Germany?
Bermuda.
Okay, I'm not the United States, but it doesn't seem like that. So Germany and Bermuda. So right now I know that in this room there's three of us that have a brother or sister outside the United States. I'm reading a book, I'm finishing a book, called The Insanity of God. It's really quite a great book. If you haven't read it, it's a great biography about a man who goes out and he starts out in a place called Somaliland. Okay, another test for you. Anybody know where Somaliland is? Huh? Give me a continent. Africa. Okay. Right or left side of Africa?
Right.
Okay. Eastern side of... And why is Somali famous in American culture? Huh? Black Hawk Down, Black Hawk Down. Well, I'll tell you, this book here gives you a really good look at Somaliland. And you want to know something that you really discover as you read this book? Is you will read about your brother in Somaliland. Did you know you had one there? Ooh, trick question, isn't it? Isn't it? See, because we talk about blended families, and you know, we've been watching all this up here about brothers and sisters and, you know, lay down your life for a friend and et cetera. And that's real easy when you look down the pew, isn't it? It's pretty easy. Well, maybe sometimes it's not so easy to love the person down the pew from you. But, you know, it sounds a lot easier. But when you're in a land like Somaliland and... if your brother or your sister even professes faith in Jesus Christ, they can be killed. Sometimes it's hard to even find a brother or sister, so maybe you just have to love everybody. How's that for a wild idea? Go out into a world and love the world. Can we do that? Wouldn't we like to do that? Do we have the power to do that? I don't know, we seem to be trying to work that out. You know, one of my favorite times of the year is Christmas. And my favorite times of the year is watching all of us react to Operation Christmas Child. What happens up here? Shoeboxes. Man, we love shoeboxes. I can never believe how many shoeboxes come out of this little congregation. I mean, people just pour in with shoeboxes and, You know, Bert and Cindy used to just love taking him over. And you'll get the Operation Christmas Child, and you'll hear about these shoeboxes going all around the world. And they show you pictures of these little brothers and sisters of yours opening up these shoeboxes. Isn't that a wild and crazy idea? I mean, it's nuts. You're sending this love all over the place. See, we talk a lot about love. But did you notice what was at the end of that section where Ron was talking about 1 John 3:16? You notice what was really, really real in there? Is he said, let's not just talk about love, but let's what? Let's do it. Let's love. Next week, and I'm kind of closing up, fortunately, because we've got just a few minutes left here. Fortunately, next week I just get to tell you that I'm going to say a little bit more in intro to introducing you to some brothers and sisters that are taking your love out into the world. You're taking it out into Haiti, taking it out into cross-cultural in Peru. By the way, let me do another quick test for you. Where's Chile? South America. Where in South America? What just happened? Earthquake. Who'd you pray for this week? Okay, because you got brothers and sisters there. Okay, this is all a giant test to end up this morning. See, love is done in actions, and that action can be very real. It can be a box that you bring up here and you send to a child. It can be getting on the airplane with us and heading out to Haiti and coming to an orphanage. By the way, what can you take to an orphanage, be it United Hearts Orphanage or any orphanage? What can you take there? Love. And how is love expressed? Shown up, an action. Okay? If you love your child, what do you do to your child? You hug them, you hold them. People ask me, well, I don't know what I do at the orphanage. Hug them, hold them. Well, I'll tell you, one of the neatest things is to walk into the orphanage and to watch these kids come running out, and they don't know at first how you're going to react. I always watch them with new people. They know me. They just kind of climb on top of me because they've seen me enough. But I go back to when I first came in. They don't know how people are going to react. So they're trying to be real respectful and everything else. And the first person that leans over and grabs one and hoists them up, watch out. Suddenly they're on the legs and everywhere else. See, people need to have their lives touched by actions. Our brothers and sisters need to have their lives touched by actions. And are any of you part of an interracial family? This is okay. The trick question's over with. We're all adopted into the family of God. Are any of you part of an interracial family? All of you are part of an interracial family. Okay, that's just the honest truth. Now, I happen to have a daughter who's Hispanic in the sense of that, you know, I adopted that daughter into my family. But we're all adopted into God's family. Do any of you have family in Europe? All of you have family in Europe. Do you have family in Africa? All of you have family. If you belong to God's family, there are no borders, there are no races, because all of those things have been crossed. That's the biggest message of the gospel, is that all of those borders are broken and torn down. And now we got to live that out in our lives. So I'm going to urge you, as you go to prayer this evening and you take on the typical American thing, which we've got to do something about that, right? Don't we Americans love that? We have to do something about that. What's the first nation usually going rolling into a disaster zone? America. By the way, what's May 1st? Anybody know what May 1st is? National Day of Prayer. There you go. For the United States, we're going to have a National Day of Prayer. Let me propose to you this week. This week, I would ask that you would have a day of prayer for a nation. I would ask that this week, you choose a nation, one of those nations where one of your brothers or sisters live, and you would pray for them. And then I would ask you to do this. I'd ask you to read a little bit about that nation. Take an action. You know, we have this thing called the internet. It's really cool. Where they have things called libraries, and you can go there and read a little bit about that nation and maybe find out about a people group within that nation and maybe pray for that people group. If you really want to have fun, you really, really want to have fun, then find a story about someone in that nation and make that the brother or the sister that you pray for this week. We all pray for our kids. My wife and I do it every night. We pray for our kids. We all have mothers or fathers that we've prayed for. Let's pray for brothers and sisters, ones that aren't beside us, ones that are far from us, ones that are being persecuted for their faith, and ones that are sharing their faith. Let's come together this week, and as we prepare to have some guests who'll talk next week about work in the missions field, please be praying. Will you do that? Will you start out just praying for a nation for me, please? And bless the people in that way. Let me pray for the nations right now. Father, I thank you for the love that you've given us, for the family that you've given us. Our family is big, it's blended, it's crosses national lines, crosses racial lines, and that's just a wild thought to us. But you came for all people. You sent your son to die for us all. May we live that truth out every day. May our love just not be in words, but may our love be in actions, the things that we do, the way we react. And may it be in the act of prayer, Lord. May we be praying for all. And may we pray for our nation this week. And let our brothers and sisters know that we love them. In Jesus' name.